So just to give a quick recap before we get into 13, the book of Hebrews was written to a Jewish audience, hence the name Hebrews. These were converts to Christianity. These were new Christians. And the author is not 100% identifiable, but many believe it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. There are a lot of similarities between Paul's writing in this book and other books that he's written or other epistles, letters to the church. And so it's believed that Paul wrote this. And it started out as kind of a letter from the Father about the Son. And so all up until, I think, about chapter 10, it was talking about the supremacy of Christ and what Christ did, and that it was through him that we've been saved. It's through him that we've been redeemed. He is the ultimate sacrifice, and no sacrifices are needed anymore. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, which I hope many of you are, I know some of you may not be, but in the Old Testament, the practice of God's people was to bring an animal sacrifice to the altar where a high priest would offer it up as a sin offering to God. And as the author of Hebrews tells us, that really never did anything. It didn't atone us. It just showed us how sinful we are and how desperate we are for a Savior. And so now he concludes in Hebrews 13. Last week we talked about the endurance in our faith. It was a word about staying faithful even through the challenges that we face in this world. That many people have gone astray. They knew Christ. They tasted the goodness of the Holy Spirit, and yet still somehow walked away from that and pursued other things in the world. And we talked about how we need to endure, how we need to stay strong, and that if we get lazy, if we allow ourselves to be in a position, we can actually walk away from the faith in some point in time. And this writer is saying, stay strong, stay faithful, do the exercise required, run the race according to the way you started out, continue running. So today, we're going to talk about something completely different in his closing. And when you read this closing, I think you'll understand why I think Paul wrote this. Not to mention the verses we read last week where he talked about running races and how just about every epistle Paul talked about running a race or some type of athletic analogy to our faith. So would somebody like to read the first three verses in Hebrews 13? Any takers? Go ahead, Marcel.
But brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body.
Thank you so much.
The very first part of his closing is one of the hardest things that I think we deal with as a individual and as a church. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving one another. For some reason, that seems to be a hard thing for people to do. You know, it's hard to go through a single day where something doesn't creep up, get you irritated, get you mad. You're ready to throw somebody under the bus because of something somebody did to you. Life didn't go as planned. And it seems like this is our biggest challenge as the human race, is to love one another. I've struggled with this many times. There are times where I've been wronged and I get mad and I'm just, you know, not going to let that go. I'm not going to forget. I'm not going to let you get away with what you did to me. Anybody ever been there? It eats at you, it makes you mad, especially when you see that person gaining some benefit from your hurt. This is like the golden rule here. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. How many of you here have siblings? I do. How many of you never fought with them? You ever fight with your brothers and sisters all the time? After church? That's not good. You know, I grew up with a brother that was 2.5 years older and a brother that was, believe it or not, 15 years older. And the good news about the one that was 15 years older is it wasn't long before he had to move out of the house. So I love my brothers to death. I do. There are times where they irritated the daylights out of me. I had a sister, too, who was 13 years older, but because there were three boys in the house, she was usually scarce, didn't want to be around. But my sister was great. I fought with my brothers. We were always picking at each other. We were always, you know, competing with each other. We were always antagonizing each other. In fact, it got bad, so bad one time, there was a summer where my parents bought a motorhome, an RV. Believe it or not, we had an RV. And my parents had this great idea of taking these summer trips and taking Tim and Paul camping and having such a great time. Within a matter of time, my dad sold the RV. And I asked him one day, I said, "Why did you sell the RV? That was such a cool thing." He said, "You and your brother drove me nuts." We would sit in the back of this RV and pick on each other and fight the whole time while my dad's trying to drive, and he had enough of it. Even though we picked at each other and fought with each other, I would do anything for my brothers. If there was a need, I would be there for them. If there was a time where they lost a job, they needed food, they needed a place to stay, something happened in their life that was, you know, devastating to them, I would grieve with them. Something good happens in their life, I would rejoice with them. I'd be proud of what they did or what they accomplished. Even though we have our differences, I love them. They're my brothers. They will always be my brothers. And that's what we're called to be as a church. We may not always agree with one another. We may have our differences at times, and that's okay. But what this author is saying is, love one another like a brother and sister. You are now part of the family of God. It's a family. If the church can't love one another, how in the world can we love anybody outside of the church? This is where it starts. It actually starts in the home and goes into the church and goes out in the community. That is the golden rule of Christianity, is to learn how to love one another. Put up with the differences. Be there when somebody needs you. Then he talks about entertaining strangers. He says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." That's interesting. You look at the Old Testament, there are many accounts of people that had angels amongst them that were strangers to them, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. There are times where God plants people in our lives, and sometimes I think he's trying to grow us and to see how much we've grown. You know, if you've never gone down and fed homeless people or encountered somebody that's not the same as you, different class, different race, different whatever, different belief system, are you willing to be hospitable to them? Are you willing to show them the love of God? Are you willing to entertain angels? Sometimes that's a hard thing for us to do as well. I mean, there are times where I get this fear, I don't know this person, I don't know what their motives are, I don't know what they might be able to do. I'm concerned. And I'll tell you what, as a Christian, you should never be driven by fear, you should be driven by love. Fear will stop you in your tracks, it will prevent you from doing the things that God has called you to do. And if you got a mighty God on your side, what do you fear? What do you fear? It's okay to have that caution inside of you. It's okay to have that anxiety, but to let that rule you is where it becomes a problem. So we have to be open to whoever God puts in our life, to be ready to minister, be ready to be hospitable. Now, I'm not saying don't use sound judgment. Of course you do. If a guy comes to your door with a ski mask, you might not want to invite him in. But are you willing? There are so many different people in this world. Today it is getting more diverse. There's not just culture, there's subcultures today. There's not two genders anymore, there's multiple genders, and it's very confusing. You have a country that is filled with every nationality there is, every language there is, and there's different people. And are we willing to engage them and love them the way the church should? That's what he's saying to do. So after all of this stuff on faith and what Christ did for you, he's now teaching us what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk out that faith and endure. Let's move on to verse 4. Would somebody read that? Any takers?
Just 4?
Yeah.
Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery.
Thank you, Tim. So, marriage. The institution of marriage was created by God. He designed it. He created it. It was for his purpose and his glory, and marriage is a beautiful thing. And this country, again, has distorted marriage so badly. And the culture is said, marriage is not good. Shack up, do whatever. Don't get married. It's not good for you. The world and the culture that we live in pulls you away from everything that is good, everything that is holy, everything that God instilled. And so when we start to listen to the world instead of the Word of God, we're setting ourselves up for all kinds of trouble that we don't even realize. Marriage is an institution that is sacred, it is holy, it is instilled by God, it is ordained by God, and we need to treat that accordingly. We need to honor marriage. We need to hold marriages together. I am one that is standing up here that has been through divorce. It is a horrible, painful thing. Most of you have probably experienced it, or a lot of you have. We need to honor marriages. We need to protect marriages. We need to help those that are in marriages to stay in marriages. There are too many broken homes in this world today. And I've seen the damage it causes. It is tough. The idea of sexual immorality. That's been an issue in the world since the beginning. It's been an issue. We take it so lightly sometimes. There are so many influences today that surround us in this area. And especially for men, it's very challenging. I think this is one of Satan's easiest tactics to break up families, to break up individuals, to take people away from God. He tempts. And then you get sucked in, and then it becomes a problem in your life. And then you take it even further. And then next thing you know, you could lose your job, you could lose your marriage, you could lose your children. It is an area in life that we need to be so careful about. It is so easy to step out of the bounds and into immorality if we're not careful. Guys need to strengthen guys. We need to encourage one another, protect one another. And ladies, you can do your part too. Don't dress provocatively around other guys. Don't be flirty. Don't do things that might lead guys astray. Teach your daughters that. You are sacred. You are holy. You are to be presented that way. Let's look at 5 and 6 now. Would somebody read those two verses? Okay?
Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can be done to me?
Thank you.
Again, we're talking about maturing as a Christian. We're talking about you are a new creation in Christ. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And now the author saying, this is what is good and pleasing to God and what will protect you and grow you in your Christian walk. This verse, by the way, does not say keep away from money. It says keep away from the love of money. It's all about coveting. It's all about wanting things that God never intended for you to have. Certain things that we think are benefiting our neighbor might benefit us just as much, and therefore I'm going to covet and I'm going to find ways to get what they have. He's saying, be content. Be content. We always want more, don't we? We're never satisfied. We want more, 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 more. And then we start to make that the goal of our life. I know a lot of people have grown up in a poor household. Their parents worked their tails off just to get by. And they made an oath to themselves that I will never be like that. I will never be like that. I'm gonna be a millionaire by the time I'm 25. You just put a curse on your life, by the way. And now all you can think about is, this comes first in my life. Nothing else matters. I'm pursuing the dollar bill. And what happens is the more you want, the more values and principles start going out the window, because you'll recognize to get to where some of these top people are with the billionaires, you have to hurt a lot of people to get there. Business is business, right? You're just a number. It's business. Don't take it personally, but I'm firing you because you're in my way. If you look at all of the things in this culture that are against God, what are they driven by? Greed. They're driven by greed. Just survey the things where people are doing in this culture that are so against God. Whether it be drugs, prostitution, human trafficking, pornography, money laundering, illegal stock transactions, you name it.
He had started a drug business, and he was making so much money that he'd pay people. He bought a house just to keep the money in. And then he'd pay people to stay at the house as long as they wouldn't steal the money to keep a hold of his house, just somebody, so that it looked like somebody was living in the home, so that nobody would come investigate what was going on. But he was stacking this money with this house with money, full of a house full of money, just because he didn't know what else to do with it.
Isn't that crazy?
I'm telling you, the pursuit of that is deadly. I was there. That was part of my testimony. Is I was there. I was pursuing money. I was pursuing success, far away from God. And there were times where I was willing and actually did get in some conflicts with people over money. And I remember there was a guy at work where I was. I had developed some software that was it was something that was never done before, and I was pretty proud of it. It was a pretty high-tech solution for a major airline that was going to get patented and used. And I saw that as a money ticket, right? And there was a young man that was in my same organization that went and took credit for it. And it was pretty easy to prove that he didn't write the software that I did. But he ran up and took credit for it. And so I threw him under the bus. I looked for an opportunity to get rid of him. And, you know, this is before I was a Christian. It was who Tim was prior to knowing Christ. And I saw opportunities where he screwed up, and I used that to position myself and get recognized for what I did. And it was a horrible thing to do. And that was where I was in pursuit of money, in pursuit of power and growing in my career. And it was a horrible thing. And to this day, I got to a position where I lost just about everything I had financially. And I was happy to be there, believe it or not. And I'll tell you why. Because it took that for me to recognize how much destruction that had caused in my life and how it had taken me away from pursuing God. I'll pursue God as long as he doesn't want my checkbook. I'll pursue God as long as it's not going to cost me anything or I might be able to gain from it. That is a very distorted way to pursue who Christ is. When we come to Christ, we have to trust him with everything. Do you trust him or do you not? If you don't trust him, who do you trust? His word has never, ever steered me wrong. Being a Christian has been painful at times, but I'll take that pain. It's so worth it for the good that comes out of it every time. Money cannot comfort you. Money cannot save you. Money burns just like everything else. Money does not go up into heaven with you. Pursuing it will lead you to all kinds of problems in your life. Be content is what this author is saying. Can you be content with what God has provided you? I look at my trip to Malawi, and I'm so thankful that I got to go there to see so many different things. But one of them was, here's a country in poverty that's trying to reestablish itself as a country. These kids have no toys, not a single thing to play with. Most of them don't have shoes. Most of them have barely enough to get food for the day. And they're joyful. They're the most joyful people I've met. They celebrate, they take care of one another, they help each other out. They're not pursuing money, they're pursuing God. And there's joy in their life, and it's so easy to see that. If you're pursuing things of this world, and that's what you're coveting and what your heart is set on, I'm telling you right now, as one that has experienced this, it will lead you down a dark path. I want to be clear on something else. This does not mean we be lazy. It doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't earn a living. The Bible's very clear that the one that doesn't work doesn't eat. We all have to take care of ourselves and our families. God's not going to just rain manna down out of heaven when you're able to work. But we are told the rest of our day. I mean, that we have to support ourselves. God gave us this great economy in this country we live in that we can work. We may not get exactly what we want, but God provides. And he says, be content. Don't pursue wealth. It is a deadly trap. The thing I love about this, after he says, be content, is he says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Anybody believe that? Anybody not believe it? It's okay. We're all adults. We can handle it. There are times where I didn't believe it.
There might have been a time in my life, but that was before all the things that have happened to me in the past few years have happened to me. Because I've noticed throughout my life, you can see the points in time when God was always there.
I missed the question I was reading.
God said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And my question was, does everybody in here believe that or not believe that? Now, there are times where I didn't feel worthy, that God should not be around me, that I don't deserve his love, I don't deserve his grace, I don't deserve the things he's done for me. But apparently in God's eyes, I do. And it's not that I deserve it, it's that he loves me unconditionally. And when you start to know God, you start to believe what he says is true, because he demonstrates it all the time. Amen, right? You know, all that time of worrying and the anxiety that we go through and what if, what if, what if? What if we just believe God? What if we look at this verse and say, God said it, therefore it is. I don't need any more gray hair. I don't have to worry every day about what if. I just have to know when it's my turn to do something and when God's doing something, and trust him. Sometimes it is. Absolutely. Verses 9 and 10, somebody want to read that?
I will.
Okay.
Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle.
Thank you. False doctrines and false teachings. How do you know when you encounter a false doctrine?
If it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus and God's Son and salvation and grace, it's most likely partly or all a false doctrine.
What about these Christian so-called churches where the doctrine seems very, very similar, but there are some unique differences that definitely disqualify it from Christianity? How do you know? Disagrees with Scripture? Why do I always harp on reading Scripture? Because if you know it, you'll know what the false doctrines are.
Well, because God said those who change my Scripture will be punished.
There's another way, too. I mean, if you're living with a relationship with Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit in you, there's that little voice that says, something about this ain't quite right. And when it does, that's when I go searching the Scriptures and I'm like,
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. I mean, there are those times, but there are times where people don't recognize that. And there are times where if we're not grounded in at least understanding the core doctrines of Christianity, the important doctrines, the things that separate Christians from other religions, if you're not grounded in that, there are some very, very smart people in this world that study apologetics in their own religion, and they can very easily convince you that your Scripture's wrong and theirs right. So unless you understand the whole context and stay in the Bible and grounded in his word, you can easily be led down these paths.
And that's why he says the road is narrow and few find it. Because if you don't stay here, you know, you can be led astray to wherever.
And even in Christianity, there are many who will tell you things that sound nice, sound great, but it's not sound doctrine. The prosperity gospel and whatnot, everyone wants to hear that God wants to make them wealthy. Just because it feels good doesn't mean it's right. it has to align with Scripture.
Well, then we read here, and what does it say? Not covet money, right?
So what if you were to go up to one of those prosperity preachers or one of those guys in the big mega church and say, well, it says right here, and then blow their whole...
Well, you're not able to reach them because they got their bodyguards.
Blow their whole security.
Here's the deal. I don't care what the preacher has to say. I care what people believe. And so if people aren't willing to invest their time to research what they're hearing, then shame on them. And I like to, you know, I want people to recognize truth for truth. And, you know, there are people that attack other Christian churches publicly. You know, there's YouTube videos slandering one pastor, another one slandering another. This guy's a false prophet. He's from Satan, blah, blah, blah. And that just irritates the daylights out of me. That is... Yeah, God will judge them. God will take care of what God needs to take care of. We don't need to throw all this mud. People need to be smart enough to find truth. And so the reason I ask people to read on Sunday is because I don't want it coming from me. I want it coming from God. I want His Word to be read and to be taught, and not what I have to say, but what God has to say. It's so important that people spend time in the Word, not listening to pastors, not listening to messages. That's important too, but in the Word is even more important. It's even more important. So we have to let God's Word sink in. And if we don't know it, we're easily fooled and we go into these false doctrines and we're led astray. So this is why I ask people to read on Sundays. You go to other churches, it's very uncommon to, hey, would you over there read to... I do that here for that reason. I want people to read the Word. Speaking of which, would somebody read verses 11 through 14? Any takers? Go ahead.
For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured.
Thank you. So the dump was outside of the city, by the way. That's where they would take these carcasses of these animals that were sacrificed and the blood, and they would dump it out in the dumpster, if you will. Golgotha, the place where Christ was crucified. The word Golgotha means oil press. It was not a pleasant place. It was a place of filth outside of the city where there's no honor. It's like going to tent cities throughout the inner city where the homeless are and the you know, people that were discarded. And he's saying that's where we need to be, not in the city where there's honor. I really think these verses are talking about walking in humility, being willing to go where Christ went, being willing to put on rags at times if you have to. Whatever God has called you to do, be humble enough to be willing to accept that and do it. He said, let us, in my verse, or my translation, this NIV, in verse 13, it says, let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. Bearing the disgrace. If the God of the universe, the creator of all things, it simply spoke and everything went into existence, was willing to allow himself to go into that place and be disgraced the way he was, shouldn't we be willing? I look at the things that Nelson and the Ferbers do in New Orleans, and you know, you guys don't see the bad part of it. You see the success stories, but they get spit on, they get mocked. People call them names. They make fun of them. Sometimes they get really obnoxious and hit them. And yet they stand there and take it and continue to say, how can I pray for you? That's what I think of when I read this verse. We're almost done, guys. Let's look at 15 and 16 next. Can I have somebody read those verses?
Okay. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices.
Thank you so much.
One of the extremely important components of a Christian is worship and praise. The reason we do worship on Sundays is that's what we're designed to do. God created us. He purposed us to worship and glorify him in all things we do. We are creatures of worship. Some of us may not have a voice of worship like myself, but we were created to worship. And that can take many forms. But the first thing is, after being content, we praise God for what we have. I hear too many people complain to God, I don't have this, I don't have that. Do you praise him for what you do have? Do you thank him every day for the blessings that he's given you in your life? The fact that you're alive? I mean, all of this, my house, my stuff here, that wasn't me, that was God. It was by his grace that I'm even here. And I thank him every day, not for this stuff. I thank him more for you guys. I thank him for my wonderful wife and my kids and my grandkids and my family. I thank him for providing for our needs and allowing us to use those things that he's given us to serve and glorify him. I am truly blessed in so many ways. And he gets all the credit every day for that blessing. You know, I look at my career, and Dan and I were talking a little bit about this yesterday as we were sweating to death outside nailing stuff to my house. That you look back at your life and all the stepping stones and the places that you've been, you can see how God has been using each part of your life to take you to the next part of your life. And you know, I look at my career. I'm in a high-tech field. Did not go to college for that field. I went to, my dad brought home a PC when I was about 13 years old. And by the way, guys, this is green screen DOS, nothing fancy. There's no Windows anything. And I was fascinated with it. And so my brother, my older brother, the one 15 years older, taught me how to write a program. And I spent an entire summer analyzing and rewriting that program to learn how to write software. Within a few years, by the time I was 17, I was tutoring college students in data processing. And that's how my career began. And it wasn't because I was some genius. I just had this knack for computers. And I knew it was God. I knew it was God. And he developed these things in me and provided these opportunities. And so I've had an incredible career in software and high tech just because my dad brought this PC home. It was wrong because I know people that went to school for 6+ years to do what I do today, and I didn't. I went to school for a year and dropped out. And now I'm back in school and almost finished, thank goodness. But now I'm studying theology. I'm not studying computers. My point here, I recognize that God did that in my life. He had a plan for my life and a purpose that I would have never figured out. And so luckily, he has guided me and led me because he had a plan for this church. He had a plan for the church I was in prior. I mean, there are things that God will lead you through and develop you. And we need to thank him and be thankful that he has done that for us. I was very fortunate. If I didn't have that skill, dropping out of school the way I did, I would probably had a very, very difficult time in life because I didn't think I had any other skills besides software. So, verse 15 or 18 through 19, let's look at that real quick. Somebody want to read those two verses? Okay. 18 through 19. Yes, please.
Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things willingly, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner.
Thank you.
Have a clear conscience, desire to live honorably in every way. You know, we all make mistakes. We all screw up. That's why we're called sinners. God knows that. But there's a difference between screwing up and desiring to live an honorable life. Do you want to do the right thing? Do you want to honor God and trust Him even in times where you know you screwed up? Pride tells us, no way, don't back down. Pride is not of God. Humility is part of God. He says that He will raise up the humble, not the proud. He will raise you up in your humble stance. So if you've done something that is wrong or you've wronged somebody, be willing to ask for forgiveness. Be willing to recognize and say, I screwed up. And God will elevate you. But I'll tell you what, if you take the opposite stance, God will knock you on your can. I've done that many times to me. You take a prideful approach and you're going to be struggling. He wants you to do the honorable thing. God is a God of honor. Be honorable. And then what Paul was saying, and I swear this is Paul, I urge you to pray, is what the NIV says, so that I may be restored to you soon. One thing I know about Paul is he was a prayer warrior, and he wasn't afraid to ask people to pray for them in all situations. Paul gives us a clue that we as a church need to be praying for our church leaders. I would ask you guys very humbly to please keep your pastor in prayer at all times. If you know other pastors, please keep them in prayer. It doesn't have to be anything elegant. Just, Father, help them, protect them. Pastor's under attack more than anybody you'll ever meet. It is a spiritual attack. It is a spiritual war. Nelson, the evangelist, people that are going out into the streets, pray for them. Prayer does amazing things. Now, I'm going to wrap this up. In the last part of Hebrews, the writer gives us a benediction and a closing. In verse 23, here's where the readers come out. Yes, verse 23, he says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. Is that not a clue that Paul wrote this? If you read the epistles of Paul, almost all of them, he writes something by himself. Normally he has a scribe that will take his dictation and write his letters for him. But he always has a closing in his letters. And Timothy was a companion of Paul. He was kind of a protege of Paul. Paul took Timothy under his arm and taught him to be a pastor. And I look at that, and I look at some of the other verses that are very similar to Paul's writing. And Paul said he was a Jew of Jews, right? And so I'm pretty sure, bless you, and maybe this will be my thesis someday, that Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm pretty confident in that. So let me close this with this. the book of Hebrews is a great book about who Christ is, and then there's no longer need for sacrifice. And the very last chapter is just focused on how to be a mature Christian. Paul was a guy who encouraged the church all the time. His letters were encouraging letters. Timothy, his letters to Timothy, you read those and it's like, man, here's a guy that's just really believes in this young pastor and he wants to get him on his way and encourage him. Some of his letters have some rebuke, but it's never a very harsh rebuke. He's trying to teach this church how to move forward in an uncertain time. It's very applicable for us today as well. We are in a very uncertain time. The election coming up scares me to death, by the way. The things going on in the world around us are very grim. You look at the things going on in Europe. That's target. I mean, it's so easy to see that the world is self-destructing in some way right now, and it's horrible. That doesn't mean that God can't still intercede. He can't still step in. But it's going to require humbleness. It's going to require humility. It's going to require us to get back to the basics of Christianity. You know, if we're a culture that just me, 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 I want, I want, I want, we're going to get exactly what we deserve. If we start to change our focus and say, God, what do you want? What is your plan? What is your will for your people? And we're willing to step out humbly and serve him however he calls us, we might start to see some things change. We can't live in fear. That's what all this terrorism is about, is to put you in fear. You know exactly where you're going. You know that God has already prepared a place for you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has brought people around to surround you, to help you, to encourage you, to pray with you. You're not in this alone. And so if we want to see changes, it starts in the church and it goes into the community. And if the church isn't on board, if the church isn't really, God, what do you want for us? We're not going to see any differences. We're not going to see any changes. So it's got to start here with each person in the church before it's going to go anywhere else. So let me pray for us, guys. Father God, I am just so thankful, Lord, for all of the blessings that I have received from you, Father. Not the big stuff that I have, Father, but the blessings of this church, the blessings of knowing you, the blessings of the people you've put into my life, the blessings of seeing lives changed by how you've touched people. Lord, those things are eternal. Those things last forever, and I thank you so much for how you've written my history. Father, help us all to see how your hand has been in each of our lives. Lord, remind us that you do not leave us nor forsake us. It's us that does that. But you so willingly accept us back when we've pulled away from you. Father, teach us to be a humble people. Where there's pride, Father, just destroy it. Teach us to be humble and lift you up and recognize what you do. Father, I thank you so much for those that step out when they're called, for what's coming up with Sandra and Nicole. Father, I pray blessings over this trip, Lord, that you would prepare the way ahead of time, that you would soften hearts, that people be waiting for them eagerly, that people be moved by what they're doing, that people would grow stronger in their faith, and those that don't know you will know you through what they're doing. Father, we bind the enemy from having any influence over their trip. And we just ask you for your encouragement as they get ready. Father, we pray against any vehicle problems. We pray against any financial struggles. We pray against any job worries while they're gone, that you would provide for every need they have and they would know it's you, Father, that you would be glorified through every turn on the road, through every individual they touch. And Father, I thank you that they have been willing to do that. And Lord, I thank you for this church and how much people come together to help out where needed and to serve you. Father, continue to grow us in all areas of our walk. Help us to endure. Help us to stay faithful to you, to know sound doctrine, to know your voice, and to drown out the voice of the enemy. Father, provide for every need in this room. Father, we pray for those that could not be here. We pray for Sarah, who is ill. Father, we ask for your healing hand upon her and anybody else who needs healing today. Father, just touch them and make them well. We know you are able. And Father, just help each person in this room to stay grounded in who you are, Father, in their walk with you. Lord, we thank you and we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.